This morning we would continue on through Luke. We're ready for Luke 6, verses 37 to 42. And Jesus has been giving a message to his followers, especially aimed for his disciples. And we'll begin reading with verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. If you're a Christian, or maybe even considering becoming a Christian, the two basic questions that would have to be answered to anybody in those circumstances. First is, how do you become a Christian? And then the second question is, how should you live after you become a Christian? Now, the first question is fairly straightforward, and I'll take a few moments just to give you the answer, because many get it wrong. It's there in Scripture, and it's there for us to read. You become a Christian by, first of all, repenting of your sins, of seeing your sin, and then turning away from it, having a complete change of mind and heart, seeking to forsake your sin, and then trusting and resting upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. It takes becoming a new creature, having a new heart, which you can't do, which the Holy Spirit has to do for you. And so it's not on the basis, as some would maintain, of trying to do the right things, having the right motivation, being sincere, or by the works that you would do. You know, if it was because of any of those factors, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. Jesus wouldn't have had to leave heaven. He wouldn't have to be born in Bethlehem. He could have just stayed up in heaven and said, "Encourage us, do harder. Just try a little bit harder, be a cheerleader to us." But it took him coming to earth and dying on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be given his righteousness. But what about that second question? How should you live after you've become a Christian? Well, that's really what Jesus is addressing in this sermon. He's addressing it to his followers, saying, how should they live? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life and changes you and transforms you, how will it be seen? And children, this is why I mentioned the two donuts. Because a person with the Holy Spirit won't look any different than a person without the Holy Spirit from the outside. You can't see inside the cream that fills up that donut. But if you begin to bite into the donut, you'll see. If you begin to notice the lifestyle of a Christian, you'll begin to see some changes. And one of the things we said previously is that Jesus changes the thinking of the world upside down. What the world would consider important and valuable, fame and reputation, material things, are seen as unimportant, as things that will pass away with this life. And the things that the world rejects, despises, and looks down upon, things like humility, faith, these are the things that are important. And so last week we even looked at, the world says, you know, you're to hate your enemies, you're to seek revenge, you're to get even when somebody does something to you. Jesus Christ says it just the opposite. You're to love your enemies. We're called to think and to live a whole different way. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so that instead of being angry at enemies, or being hateful toward them, or seeking revenge, we can actually think about how do I love someone who would be an enemy to me. And so I want to look this morning, as it continues on, Jesus' teaching about how we're to have a certain attitude towards. What's the attitude that we're to have as we meet people as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ? And then, where can we learn about this attitude? And so the first point is the attitude that the Christian is to have toward others, verses 37 and 38. And if you might notice, Jesus gives four very simple commands. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. And then he gives some reasons for each one of those. And so look at that, those commands, and then the reason. The first one is judge not, and then the reason, and you will not be judged. Judge not. And that is one of the most quoted, and I think least understood, verses of the Bible. First of all, it's usually quoted by itself. I'm not sure the last time I heard it referenced in the context of these four commands: judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. That as soon as you say judge not, you should also be thinking about forgiving and giving to somebody else. It's all part of one framework, one set of commands. Now, it's often used by non-Christians or people who have little understanding of the Bible as a way they try to get to stop some sort of discussion. They're maybe beginning to feel a bit uncomfortable. It's getting too close to home. And the response is, judge not. It's, who are you to tell me that I'm sinning in what I'm doing? You're judging me. And of course you know the Bible says, judge not, and you will not be judged. And of course it's a very powerful argument in many discussions, because we live in a culture where you judge someone, it's considered one of the most vile sins, one of the worst breaches of etiquette you could do. And nobody likes to be judged. And we don't live up to our own standards, and we can even change them and adjust them as we go along to try to get them down to the way in which we live. But generally, we want to be left alone. We don't want to be reminded that there's maybe a higher standard of ethical conduct. So you're not to judge me. But Jesus isn't calling us never to judge situations. He's not saying to judges, oh, when you have a case, don't judge it. Go make a decision about that case. That would be ridiculous. And, you know, we have a presidential election starting. We're going to be judging the person that we think is best to run our nation. You know, parents, if you catch your children fighting, you need to make a judgment about how it came about, and if there's one that's child that's more responsible than the other. You know, a Christian that's a single has to judge whether that prospective marriage partner is a Christian or not. Congregation calls a pastor. They judge the qualifications of that man to serve. The elders make judgments when they exercise discipline. An employer does it. Does they look at what the employee does? We do it all the time. And Jesus isn't saying, well, that's wrong and don't do that. Indeed, as we think about it, if we're called upon to make some sort of moral judgment, then we need to do that. And not to do that is to abrogate our responsibility, and it's to sin, really. Rather, what Jesus is talking about here is the attitude. The attitude that we have toward other people. Is it a judgmental spirit? Is it looking to the other person and wanting to judge them in a bad way? To treat them unfairly in the court of human opinion? And so a judgmental person is someone who reaches unfair conclusions. Maybe they don't have all the facts, or they question a person's motives. Or ascribe the worst motives possible to why they did that they did. Or it's a person who's quick to criticize, to see the smallest little offense that maybe the person isn't even aware of, and, oh, it's so important, it's so terrible what they're doing. And Jesus later goes on to talk about the hypocrites who are even worse, have something worse in their lives. And it goes unnoticed. Similar is the command not to condemn. Again, it's the attitude of looking at a person, and as we do that, we can look in one of two ways. We can look and say, how can I help this person? How do they need God's grace in their life? Or do I look with condemnation? Do I look at them and want to put them down, want to see them as less than I should? And what are some ways that people do this? Whether they condemn or they judge others, well, they become very confident. They know the situation. They know what's going on in the person's life without all the facts. Or they assume they know the person's motives and point it out in the worst possible light. They might do it by staying away for someone who's maybe hurt them and ignoring that command that we're to love our enemies. Or maybe there's somebody that's struggling with some of the messier issues of life. You know, family problems. If they've had a problem with alcohol or depression or they doubt. And you stay away from them. Or maybe it's even worse. Maybe they've had an abortion. Maybe they had some sort of homosexual experience. A problem with pornography. And you stay away. You look down upon them. You think that they're not good enough to be in the church. Or maybe you just focus on the other person's sins and never your own. You feel better because you're ignoring your own sins. You're not repenting of your sins, but you can sure see them in everybody else. You can detect them at 50 feet. And you convey the thoughts that there's no hope for them. And they're worse than you are. And sadly, there are too many churches where people go, and if they know they're going to admit what they've done in the past, if they're going to admit the family problems they're experiencing right now, or some of the sins that are going on in their lives, they will be judged. And they will be condemned. And that's what they will feel. And the word about them will spread through the church, not in order that the church can pray for them, not in order that the church can help them. But so the church can look down upon them and judge them harshly. And so, on the one side, we're not to judge or condemn. On the other side, we are to forgive and to give. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is, seek the good of the other person. As you interact with people, don't judge them and harm them, but seek their good. And it begins with a willingness to forgive. Proper relationships between us as human beings really begin at that point where we're willing to forgive and to forget what others have done against us, because everybody sins against others around them. And a good question is to ask, how often do you let love cover a multitude of sins? Are you conscious of doing that at times? Or does every little sin offend you? Jesus is telling us to cultivate an attitude just the opposite of holding on to every sin and responding with condemnation. I think of a woman, she was of Armenian descent, and you may know of the Holocaust about 100 years ago that took place as the Turks came and destroyed that nation, and she was there and she saw what had happened. She saw this officer command that her parents be put to death, and then she and her sister were raped by the soldiers. And the senior officer picked her to violate. Well, a number of years later, she'd become a nurse, and there was a very badly injured soldier. At the point of death, and she single-handedly nursed him back to health. The doctor testified, except for her great help, this guy would have died. And it was that same officer who'd had her parents killed, who had violated her. And when he recovered enough that he could recognize her, his question was, why? Why didn't you let me die? And her response was, because of her Christian faith. Her Christian faith called her to forgive and to give and to do right. And that's what she did. She gave him help. Now realize how impossible that is to do in our own strength. But when we have God's help, the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be like that woman and forgive and give help. Well, second thing, B, we can see the encouragements. You'll not be judged. You'll not be condemned, you will be forgiven, and it will be given to you. And to question whether these promises are related to this life, that you won't be judged by others, you won't be condemned, you'll be forgiven by others, or do they refer to the life to come? I think there's a way in which they really apply to both, but especially to the second, to that life to come. You know, do you want to face being condemned and a lot of judgmentalism? Well, one way is go and do it yourself. Everybody you meet try to be judgmental and condemning, and what are they going to do back? They'll return in kind. And you'll face it. And when you don't, people will be more kind and generous to you. You want to be forgiven? Forgive others. But I suspect more in view is what God is going to do at the end of the age, because it talks about it's going to be given to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and put in your lap, really falling into your lap. It's the idea that you're going to receive overflowing grace, overflowing good things. And we can see that most true in the life to come in heaven. Just the abundance of good that we will receive from the hand of God. An overflowing grace. And the image is how they did trading in ancient times. If you went into somebody's place who had lots of grain and you wanted to buy some, well, how could they make sure that was completely honest? Well, you'd bring in your pot and you'd show it to them and you'd come to a price. And maybe you said, looking at your pot, 3 denarii, and you pay your 3 denarii. And all that you could take out of the house was yours. If you took anything more, you came back later, whatever that ceiling, if you know, this is what you agreed on. And so everybody could be sure. So what did you do when you got those, you paid out your 3 denarii? Well, you would try to get that pot as full as you could get it. And how did you do it? Well, you would start by pressing it down. And then you'd shake it to make it, you know, even more compact. And you press it down and you'd shake it and shake it. And then you would get to the top and you start heaping it above the rim as far as you could. And you'd pat it down and pat it down and get it as far. And then you'd put your garment, the flap on your robe, underneath it. So that if any fell on the way out, it would fall into your lap and you could take it out. And so you would get every penny's worth that you could. And that's the image here. As superabundant as possible will God's grace, the giving that He will do toward you. It's an image, you know, of having all that we need. And when we have that right attitude, it will show that we're a child of God, that we've been transformed by God, by His Spirit. And that we look forward to heaven with all that it contains. And the second point is, where do Christians go to learn this attitude? You see that in verses 39 to 42. And the point is, as Christians, you need to go to the master teacher. You need to go to Jesus Christ. It starts with a warning. Who is the one who is guiding you? If someone is blind, it's someone who's blind to spiritual truth. Eventually, both parties will fall in the pit. Both will face certain ruin. It may take a while, but it's going to end badly. And in Jesus' day, when they didn't have loads of libraries, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have Wikipedia and all the rest, what they had were spiritual teachers, rabbis. And the better your rabbi, the better your spiritual teacher, the better off. Now, Jesus was pointing out in His day, there were those who were blind guides, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who really didn't understand what they were teaching and guiding. And today we have religious leaders and pastors who do not really see Jesus and don't follow him. You have the Jim Jones and the People's Church, and disaster it was. You have radio and TV personalities that tell their listeners to leave the church. You don't need the church. You need the local church. You have theologians in the seminary that say the virgin birth never happened. It's a myth. Don't believe it. You have Bible study leaders that will say, well, you're saved by your works and your faith. All these are blind guides. And their teaching leads to destruction. Rather, what we need is to see Jesus. And to be guided by those who see the very nature of God, that see the majesty of God, who's not afraid to talk about sin and the fact that we're sinners, that we're all, each one, in desperate need of salvation, desperate need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us to Him and to follow after Him and to follow teachers who are faithful to Him. And that day, you can only become really as good as your teacher, as you spent time and with Him day by day, year after year. Then you can be fully taught. You can become spiritually mature. And how do we do that today? Well, we do it in the same way. We follow after Jesus Christ. We spend time with Him. We spend time in prayer. We spend time reading the Bible. We spend time in worship. We hear the faithful preaching of the Word. And it causes us to become spiritually mature. And he goes on to talk about those who really don't see well, who are hypocrites, who are judgmental in what they do. They can see any little sin that someone else has. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, well, leave the speck in somebody's eye, ignore the sin that's in somebody else's life. But he's saying, first look at what's in your life, the log. And really that word there means the center beam of a house or a building. It was more than just a 2x4. It was that best log that you had that you would use. That's quite a humorous or ludicrous picture of this giant log coming out of your eye. That's how blind you are. And so we need to be looking at the sin, and then we're to take the speck. And so we're not to ignore the speck, but it's only as we look at ourselves, as we see our own sin and see how heavy it is, how burdensome it is, how great it is, then we're able to address what's going on in somebody else's life. Well, let me suggest two applications. First is this attitude that we have. How are you to interact with others as believers? Well, Jesus focuses on attitude. An attitude that's charitable, that isn't judging, that isn't condemning others, that isn't looking for the worst in others, but rather forgives and gives. And there are lots of ways that we give of our time, of our emotions. Some people are lonely and need some emotional encouragement. Others, it may be financial. Maybe others, it's spiritual. They need to help overcoming their doubts or their lack of knowledge. And then the positive is being forgiving and giving to do those things and not to be looking down upon others. And then secondly, to really be seeking Jesus. Yes, in the worship and with pastor, elders who know Jesus, but especially for yourselves. To be spending time in God's Word. To be spending time in prayer with God. To see Jesus. To be learning from Him. To be understanding His will. And this passage is good because it points to the fact that our thinking has to be changed. We can't think like the world. We need to turn it upside down and think the way Jesus thought. To value the things that Jesus valued. And to seek to glorify the Father as He did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture, for those words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, but which are still relevant to today. It's easy to become judgmental, to become condemning. To say someone is beyond the hope of the gospel, that they can't be reached, or their lives are so messy that we don't want them around. And yet we're to be cultivating a much different attitude of not judging, of not condemning, of being quick to forgive, of willing to give of ourselves and what we have. Help us to do that. And help us especially to be looking to Jesus Christ. To be learning from Him. And there are many good ways to learn from books that have been written, sermons that are preached, from the interaction we have with fellow believers. But ultimately, the disciples were known for being with Christ. And may that be true for each one of us, that we would be known for being with you, for being with Christ each day, and having learned from Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.